Family about next steps, Safe Harbor. We're delighted to have the Currens here with us and to have had met them now in the worship service. And we'd like now for a little more time for Pastor Jerry to unpack the Interim Pastor Ministries model, who they are, what they're all about, what they do. And then we'd like there to be some time, too, for you all to ask him questions about it. And so we're delighted he's here and Sandy's here. And we're going to get started here, and we'll just keep the doors closed back there so it doesn't get too noisy in here. But with that said, I'll pray, and then I'll invite Pastor Jerry forward. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the fact that you are the Lord of your church, that you are never out of control, that you are always guiding and directing all things. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you for bringing Jerry and Sandy here to be with us this morning and to share about Interim Pastor Ministries. We pray that you'd guide and direct our time, give us wisdom, give us discernment as a congregation, and especially as a session as we continue to pray and consider and discern things moving forward. And we ask, Lord, that you'd bless this time in Christ's name. Amen.
How many of you have a connection to Grace EP Church? Look at this. We got a Beal connection, Lyle and Bobby, right? Lyle, we live near Lyle and Bobby, and so I was his ride into the elder meeting every week. And we would ride through Davidsonville. And so he gave me the 200-year history of Davidsonville in a my grandfather's house was there, and my father's buried there, and I worked tobacco here, and it was a great introduction, because I grew up in North Carolina on a farm, corn and cotton, but cash crop was tobacco. So here I'm in South County, and that used to be tobacco plantations. Now, you grow it where you got one stalk, and you cut it, and you hang it up, and you air dry it. That's just too easy. We do it where you're growing every week. You go in and break off the bottom three leaves because it ripens from the bottom to the top. And then we would string it on long sticks and put it in two-story barns. And then we would raise the heat from 90 to 160 over a five-day period. And that's called flue-cured or golden leaf. If the leaf turns yellow, golden color, they're about 3 feet long. It's just the most beautiful, best-smelling thing you ever saw. And so I felt, when I got down, I said, this is not horse country, this is backer country. I can tell that. So we're glad to be here with you and share a little bit with you about the ministry of Interim Pastor Ministries. We have been at Grace for about a year now. Our ministry usually takes a year. And we lead the church through a five-step study. In fact, here's one of our training manuals called the IPM Roadmap. And it's got the five steps. And when we come to a church, the church actually signs a contract. Because I actually work for IPM, and the contract is with IPM. And that's a great arrangement because we have good training, we have good quality control, we have good accountability. We have one hanging offense with IPM, and that is you can't become the church's pastor. Because then you lose your leverage. Because when we come to a church, they quickly figure out that, you know, we are not there for any advantage to ourselves because we're leaving. And so I've done churches in Ohio, outside Cleveland, and then Pennsylvania and New York, and this is our fourth one here. I remember the first one, when you're consulting, you can share truth. In fact, we have a saying with IPM that we kick landmines. We kick landmines. Because an interim can afford to lose a foot, but your pastor can't. And I remember the first church I was at there, I said, you know, you need to do something about your pastor's compensation and your pastor's housing. And, of course, they said, say what? You know. But by the time we finished up, some wonderful things happened in that church. They had increased the pastor's compensation by 30%, and then they bought him the nicest home in town. It was the bank president's house, and they bought it because they said, they owned a city block. They wanted him to be in town. And so great things happen, but you can't do that unless you're a consultant, and that's how we work. We come to a church, and the church actually provides us furnished housing, usually a two-bedroom apartment. This is what Grace did, and we've been living there near Lyle and Bobby. It gets interesting, though, because usually the furniture is what people have and that they can share for a year. It becomes eclectic. Eclectic. Isn't that a big word? In other words, there's no two pieces of furniture in our apartment that match. But it's beautiful. And got a brand new TV and a brand new mattress, and we enjoy it. You've got to be called to this ministry, and particularly Sandy, you know, you got to have some flexibility about the whole thing. And we have a home in North Carolina. We pastored in Minneapolis, Atlanta, and then in Charlotte, and then in Durham. And so we've been around, but to do this ministry, we located our permanent home in Salisbury, which is outside of Charlotte, because we have grandchildren there. And so we've got a home sitting down there. It's a big storage locker is what it is. That's all where all our furniture and stuff is. And every time I want to do something in the apartment or Sandy wants to cook something, we reach for what we need, and it's in Salisbury, North Carolina. So you get to this mental adjustment that you have to do. But we've thoroughly enjoyed our ministry. It's a very effective and impactful ministry. And it uses all the skill and experience that we have developed over a lifetime of ministry. And instead of a church saying, yeah, we want a pastor between 35 and 45 with curly hair, and he can sing and his wife can play piano and they've got 2.5 kids and they're perfect. Notice no one above 50 is in that category. So churches aren't really interested in pastors with gray hair, you see. And we found out, though, with IPM, the first thing people say when we arrive is, thank the Lord you're here with some experience. And experience takes mileage and years and gray hair. So it flips. It becomes an advantage because people, and it really helps, too, when we go to a church. And, you know, we had a couple of things happen out in Davidsonville at Grace. And, you know, a bunch of people left. And, you know, we had to deal with that. And that's always one of the first things we do is help triage the situation. And sometimes it's pretty challenging. And what was the point I was going to make? I'm just demonstrating gray hair leadership to you. And I come to these churches and I'm able to say, look, this looks like just terrible stuff. How can this happen in the church? Let me assure you, this happens in the church all the time. We've seen it before. We'll see it again. It's a terrible situation, but it ain't no big thing. You know, the church has survived since Pentecost for 2,000 years, and it's gone through imaginable stuff. And it's the Lord's church, and it will survive. And just do your job. Just serve the Lord, be faithful to Him, and He will work this thing out. And everybody gives this big sigh of relief, like, oh, okay. Stability, encouragement. In fact, we were putting together our information packet that has the community profile, the church profile, and the pastor profile. Put it together, we have a packet and that we send out. And on the church profile, they said, well, what do we say? I said, well, we got some bar charts here, and giving and attendance goes like this. Now, it's since come back up, you know, in the last year. But you've got to explain those bar charts. Well, we shouldn't even put them in there. I said, we're just going to lie to your candidate? Tell him what the situation is. And we gave all the data, all the information. And then in the church profile, we said, here's what happened. Two sentences. If we're going to explain it, one guy wrote up a page and a half. I said, no, that's just telling the candidate something happened here. This happened in so many uncounted churches in the world and in history. So they don't want to know details. They just want to know, oh, okay, that's what happened. I got it. Okay. Been there, done that. So that's one of the valuable things you can bring to a church is, look, it looks terrible when you're in the storm, but the storm will pass. And God is in control, and God has a great plan. And they say, well, how do you know God has a great plan for this church? I said, because Sandy and I are here. Now, that's not ego. What it is God wouldn't have sent us here unless we had a plan. Understand? We're part of the plan. If we weren't here, then you'd be wondering what we're going to do. So that's IPM. Let me start out, give you a break here before I share something with you up here. You met Sandy a little bit earlier. Sandy is committed to biblical women's ministry, and she's having a great impact at the churches we go to and based on her training. But here's the way it goes. Two things. You know, all our lives, Sandy was Pastor Curran's wife. Okay? And then she did these 6 years as the Eastern Regional Director for PCA Women's Ministry. And we'd go to conferences, and he's Sandy's husband. It flipped. Seemed kind of fair after a lifetime, didn't it? So now I'm Sandy's husband. And it's like the guy told me in Pennsylvania, one of the elders, Jerry, we are so appreciative of your ministry and your being here, and we really hate to see you leave, but can we keep Sandy? Sandy, why don't you come up and tell us a little bit about women's ministry and the conference? She just did a conference yesterday at Havre de Grasse.
Yeah. Women's conference. Well, just to make things clear, I would never stay and leave my husband, because that's my greatest joy, is being serving alongside with him and the privilege that he has given me in his position to be able to serve alongside him. So we do want to invite you all to the conference June 1st. It's a Saturday at Grace in Davidsonville. It's 9:30 to 2:30, and it's entitled Uniquely Us, and we're going to make sure your secretary has our little description so you all can see what it's like and how to register. We need to know you're coming because it's for lunch, and we want to make sure we have food for you. But what we're going to do is, when we talk about Uniquely Us, we're going to have three talks. And the first one is Uniquely Human. So what is it that we share with mankind? And that is, we're made in God's image, and we stop to think about the privilege of that. And then we're made to subdue the earth. We're made to change chaos into order. Then the second talk is Uniquely Female. So what does it mean to be a helper and a life giver? God said Adam needed a helper. Well, what is an Ezer? And so we look into the fact that God called himself an Ezer. And so how did God display that to the world? And then that's our calling. And then we can't look at what it means to be a woman without looking at submission, right? We want to understand the biblical reasons behind submission to our husbands and the elders of the church, and how what that looks like, and how it is good when our culture is telling us it's not, right? And then the third talk is on Uniquely You. And so it's all about you, but not really all about you, right? Because God is a covenantal God, and I love your Bible verse at the end. We are responsible for the next generation. So how has God uniquely prepared you to come alongside him as a woman to subdue and fill this earth, most importantly for his glory, so that the word of God will not be maligned? And that's the last sentence in the Titus 2 command for older women to enter the lives of younger women. The drive and the goal of that is so that the word of God will not be maligned. Do we care about that? And so we're going to be discussing these things, and I would love to have you all there to discuss it with us. So thank you.
Let's walk through this. Interim Pastor Ministries is interimpastors.com, and we have a website there. Pastors leave churches for many reasons. Could be retirement. That's what happened to us with Steve Meyerhoff after 15 years of ministry. Called to a new church or ministry. Declining effectiveness. It's interesting, when we do these bar charts, there is some decline, you know, as we age. I was at a 1,000-member church in Durham. I was executive pastor and had the senior pastor. He'd been there 25 years. I was there 10. And we reached a point where I decided first, and then he decided, we said, well, we're going to put in 10 more years of ministry. Well, we're going to do it here, Lord willing. And he said, no, we need to move on. And I resigned, and 6 months later, he resigned. Declining effectiveness. And sometimes it's just not the pastor, because we're pretty effective in the IPM churches. But when you're in a church a certain time, you have to ask yourself, am I doing a great job here? Am I fresh? Do I have a vision? Do I have a plan for the future? And could another man come in and do all those better? And so, because it's about the church. It's not about us. It's about serving Christ and His church. And we start out with being servants. Personal or family issues. Conflict with the leadership or with the church. Forced or pressured resignation. And church members have various emotions when their pastor leaves. Lost, confused, unsure, unclear, perplexed, disoriented, bewildered. And sometimes churches respond in unhealthy ways to those feelings. They go into a holding pattern and they become lax. And then that becomes a period of decline until the next pastor comes along. They lose momentum, the big mo. And then the power vacuum leads to power struggles. When we went to this wonderful church in Pennsylvania, they had a wonderful pastor. And he was actually in a lift changing some light bulbs, which he shouldn't have been doing, but he was a hands-on guy. The thing fell over, and he didn't hit his head, but it rattled his brain. So he's 6 months in a coma and, you know, 2 months of rehab. And he finally came back, and then he found out he couldn't fully do it, and then he retired. But during those 2 years, people stepped up to help lead the church because they were waiting for him to come back. And they divvied up responsibilities, and guess what? They had disagreements among the multifaceted leadership. And that was one of the things I had to deal with when I got there. So there's a power vacuum leads to power struggle. They try to save money. We'll get a guest speaker. Guest speaker costs a lot less than having a pastor. So I don't know why churches just don't get 52 guest speakers and save all the money. But as your deacons and elders will tell you, it's not just good preaching, it's pastoral preaching. You know the difference? You know, my sheep know me and hear my voice. And even a good preacher, people don't hear his voice because they don't feel he's their shepherd. They call a pastor as soon as possible, and they make a mistake because they didn't ask the question, what kind of pastor do we need? Now, the way to solve that is get a pastor that can do everything. That's what I recommend to churches. Preach great, counsel great, evangelize great, visit great, you know, just does everything great. Okay? Well, then there's a lot of time left for his family, but the main problem is there aren't that many of those kind of animals around. Okay? And if they are, they're at the 10,000-member church. You see what I'm saying? So being human, you're going to have to choose which are the primary and the secondary things we want in the next pastor. Okay? Well, how do you make that decision? Well, it's based on where the church is and where the church is going. Another mistake they make is, like I said earlier, okay, half the church says, we want a pastor just like our last pastor. The church, the community has changed, but we want the same kind of pastor. Other people say, no, the church has changed, the community's changed. We need the opposite of the last pastor, you see. Another thing that's important, too, is when your pastor leaves, particularly if he's been there for a while, I don't know if that's in a slide, is they need to be able to learn to listen to a different voice. We have a saying, if you've had a great pastor in a church and he retires or leaves, the next pastor will be an interim, intentionally or unintentionally. You know Harry Reeder in Briarwood Presbyterian Church down there in Alabama, Birmingham? They call it Briar World. It's unbelievable. They got a school and everything else. is so big. They've got their own police force, sworn police force. The state of Alabama gave permission to do that. And pastor founded the church. He'd been there all his life. He retired, and they took a year and found exactly the pastor they wanted. And the first year, 1,000 people left because he was different. Harry was different. I worked with Harry Reeder in Charlotte. And so Harry and the former pastor did a seminar at PCA General Assembly about transitions. And they said if we had it to do over again, we would have an interim for a year. Just let people get used to listening a different voice than Frank Barker's, and then they'd be willing to listen to the new voice, that in-between voice. And that's why, for example, when we got down there to Grace, you know, the former pastor and his wife live right down the road. And they'd been in the church 15 years, and so everybody wanted them to, well, not everybody, wanted them to be a part of the church. And we said, there's no good they're going to come out of that because they're used to listening to your voice. And even without any deal, someone's going to ask you something, and you're going to reply without thinking, and then that's what somebody's going to want to do. And then you're going to create tension and conflict in the church without even meaning to. And that really happened. I went to the deacon's meeting, and someone brought a subject up about something. I said, yeah, that's a good idea. You ought to look into it. And the deacon chair said, well, Steve was always against that. I said, okay. And about 10 minutes later, I brought it back up and said, you know, you really ought to look at this. This is something worth looking at. Many churches do it. No, Steve was always against that. And then before the meeting was over, so anything else, said, you know, you really need to look at this. Well, Steve was already always against that. So I went back and told Steve that story. And he said, okay, we're out of here. You know, we're going to go find another church for a year or two or something like that. And then if everything works out, you know, maybe we'll come back. And the way we worked it out with Steve was, you're always welcome here. And she's a member. So understand that, but understand we got to balance this thing out. He was leading a Bible study, stopped the Bible study. So, but, you know, he's done three funerals. We've done three funerals together. He comes to the Wednesday morning. We have a green team, we call it, and they mow all the grass, and we go out for lunch. He comes to that. And we just have a great relationship because he comes by about a half hour early every Wednesday, and we chat for a while and get some great ideas. But you got to, the sheep hear my voice. So these are the type of things that I had to deal with that when I got there. I had to deal with that because, you know, Steve and his wife were, well, why can't we hang around? You know, we're not going to do anything. We're retired. I understand that, but here's the dynamic. Here's the dynamic. Because I said, as far as I'm concerned, you can be here every time you want to because it doesn't bother, I'm not threatened, you know, but it's the other people. And that's, they call a pastor as soon as possible because, and they're not ready for another voice. And they make that mistake. Fail to follow up visitors and care for hurting members. And as much as you want to try, you know, elders still have jobs and homes and families. And, you know, you got to be able to cover that base. And we have a great, we came up a great shepherding program at Grace, and the elders were so cooperative, and we got all the bases covered. But some of them work during the day. And it's my job to get there. See how that works? And I just had an elder, you know, email me, and he said, so-and-so just in the hospital, he's one of mine. We divided the whole congregation up and assigned them to members. And at every monthly elder meeting, two elders report on their, you know, 20 or 30 people by name, accountability. So he said, he's one of mine. And he said, you talk to him, should I go visit? I said, I think he's getting discharged tomorrow, so let's just wait and see. But, you know, when you work, you can't cover all the bases. There's a better solution to pastoral transition. Transition is a season of renewal and transformation, you know, to stop and think and look around and say, we're not pressured. We don't have to get a pastor. Let's think about what's happened. Is there some things we need to repent of? Some things that we need to cry about. We set up often a transition team made up of members, and we just review everything in the church. In one of our meetings, we started talking about some of the things that had happened in the church. And before it was over, we had people just bawling because some of the people on the transition team had been hurt. And so we had to, you know, address that. It was a season of renewal and transformation. And we had to get to the point where people were able to say, okay, we're ready to move on now. You know, we put that to rest. I had a lot of conversations with people that had left the church. I sent out a letter and said, you know, I'd love to talk with you. People took me up on it. They come in and talk. Not trying to get them to come back. Usually when people leave, they cross an emotional Rubicon. But in order to minister to them as shepherds so that they are not wounded and can't, and they become victims of a roving lion. Like, you can create a healthier, more effective church characterized by life and vitality. You can welcome a new pastor to a healthy, functional, spiritually renewed church community. And that's what we do. When we go to a church, everything's on the table. I review all the elder and deacon minutes for the last year, 5, 10 years, all the congregational minutes, all the budgets. I review all the building plans, security, leadership training. Everything's on the table. And that's what you need to do in order to get healthy. You know, something healthy grows, right? That's right. Something that's healthy grows. And so the key is not to become big. The key is to become healthy. Functioning well. Are we functioning well? We review procedures and this transition team, and then we start making recommendations, you know, to the congregation. And then spiritually renewed by trusting the Lord for the next step. And the best guide is an intentional interim pastor. Cue the applause. Intentional purpose and intentional process. This is John the Baptist sprinkling or pouring Jesus, just so you wondered. If you thought if that was immersion, no, he's sprinkling and pouring. Interim Pastor Ministries was started by some pastors from the Evangelical Free Church. You ever heard of that? Trinity Divinity School? That was where I went. And our first church we planted was in Minneapolis, South Suburban Evangelical Free Church, across from the Minnesota Zoological Garden. You can say all that. You're doing good. And of course, they're Baptistic. And so about half the churches we do are Evangelical Free. The other half are everything. Prepare the way for the next settled pastor. And the benefits, if the church is sad, help them deal with grief. If the church has divisions, help them regroup. Identify issues and solve problems. Evaluate and improve ministry. Identify issues and solve problems. How do you solve problems? Sometimes you got problems you've been living with for years. Well, that's why we have an incarnational ministry. We're consultants, but we're more than that. We come and do all the duties of the pastor. Preach, teach, visit. So that after about 2-3 months, people start saying, okay, we can trust you. That's when you can start solving problems. And I'm at the point now, you get to the tail end and you've built enough trust that we get more done. We can get more done in a year as an IPM interim consultant than most pastors can get done in 5 or 10 years. Because we're not doing it for our own benefit. And people kind of get a hold of it and say, okay, let's get this done while Jerry and Sandy are there. Sandy's been training women in women's ministry since she's been there, 3 classes a week. And then there's some people, women, that can't make those classes because of various reasons. So they said, Sandy, before you leave, we want to get this philosophy. So that's why the conference. Before you leave, because you're leaving, you see. And so that's another thing. Churches want to do things based on 3 things, programming, personality, or philosophy. Now, some churches are big program churches, and it just multiplies. And then you got all these programs that takes money and manpower to keep them going. And as a church grows, you start adding more programs, and no one can ever say, why are we doing this? Is it accomplishing the original purpose? Do we have more programming than we have people and money? Can we do all this? But, of course, in each program has this champions that are committed to that program. And we had a big thing at Grace, and unanimous elders and deacons said, you know, we don't have the money and manpower to do that this year, okay? And so one of the people that was in charge of it, you know, said, well, we obviously need a new pastor that will be enthusiastically support this ministry. I'm like, well, the elders and deacons voted unanimously. I don't care if you have it or not. I'm here 1 year. But the pastor gets the blame, you see. But I was able to say to the elders and deacons, let's vote on this, guys. Vote on it. And we voted, and it was unanimous. Done. We're done with this. And so then there were two people leading that ministry. So I was assigned to one person, and our associate pastor, assistant pastor Nick, was assigned to the other. Because we get paid the big bucks, right? So we had to go explain it to those people and buffer it. But identify issues and solve problems. And so we really get into this, but it comes from like a transition team. You know, I don't make all these recommendations. A group of your members make the recommendations. And then the leadership and then the congregation work on it. And we did this, and we finally ended up, and we had meetings, small group. We mailed all the recommendations out, congregation. Then we had two meetings on Sunday morning during Sunday school hour, and the transition team broke up into twos, and they all had discussions with everybody. Because I said, when we come 2 weeks from now at the call congregational meeting, we're not going to discuss it. We're going to vote on it. This is your chance to discuss it in these small groups and talk to all the elders. We got there, and I said, you ready to vote? Yeah, we're ready to vote. Okay, let's vote. Unanimous. Okay? Took 10 minutes. You see? So now we have a united, unified congregation saying, this is the things we want to do. And then our candidate looks at that and say, okay, am I the right person to do this? And we say to the candidate, does this excite you or not? You see? And this is your job, is to lead the church here in the next 5 or 10 years. And so evaluate and improve ministry, develop leaders and workers. That's why Sandy's training women. First thing I did was hold a training for the elders and the deacons. And we had a thing come about. They said, we're down in numbers. Where are we going to get deacon and elder candidates? They came out of the woodwork. And they said, we've been trying to get that guy to be an elder for 10 years. And all of a sudden, he's willing. Why? Because he saw that there was a plan and a pattern and training and momentum, and his time wasn't going to be wasted. And so we start getting leaders. Unite the church around a shared vision and ministry plan. That's what we need. Y'all have already done some work in this, right? Y'all already done that. So you can build on that and maybe, you know, save yourself some work. But here's an interesting thing. You did all that work, you got to ask yourself a question. I don't know the answer to this. I'm just saying ask it, okay? This is what I do. How much of that plan was predicated and based on the current pastor's gifts, ability, and vision? You're naturally going to say a lot of it because he's the chief shepherd. He's the moderator of the session. You know, he has to have, that's got to be in his bailiwick, got to be his wheelhouse. He's got to be strong in some of these things or it's not going to happen. He's got to support it. He's got to be part of the vision because the senior pastor is the one that carries the vision, leads by vision. So you need to go back and look at that plan and say, now that we may be looking at a different pastor, how much of that plan fitted him? And then how much will change when a new pastor comes? And the best way to do is say, Holy Spirit, would you lead our congregation and show us the way forward so that then we can find a pastor to help get us there? Making sense? Coach the pastor search process. That's what we're doing at Grace right now. Because you figure they haven't done this in 15 years. You know, you get a little rusty. And we're trucking right along. We're very excited. Got a good process going. Got good people. Is that the end of it? We have a 25-year history. Well, that's changed. We've got a 30-year history. And we're serving over 120 churches. Now we're serving over, we're serving 100 churches a day. We've served about 1,200 churches. We have about 130 guys. We have board of directors. Executive director is Tom Harris. And he's from Maryland, as a matter of fact. And our biblical mission, Espirito in Acts 13:18, support, make stable, fix something so it stands upright and immovable and can withstand pressure and not break. A pillar or column that can bear a load and not warp or break. That's what we're trying to do, is help build the church up. And in Exodus 17, you remember this? You may not know it, but they are Espirito in Moses. You know, they're holding him up. You know, as interims, we're not Moses. Our job is to help build up the church and strengthen it so they can withstand it. Our mission is supporting and strengthening churches in pastoral transition. Our model is Titus 1:5. Paul told Titus, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might set in order what remains." And that's a medical term for set a broken bone. And that's our job, like Titus. We're there to help heal broken bones, set things in order, improve effectiveness and efficiency. There we go. That's a sad-looking church, isn't it? But it's still got good shape. We go through a five-stage process called the IPM Roadmap. We connect with the people. That takes, you know, the first 3 months. And so we tell people we're going to start slow and end up fast. Because unless an interim pastor can build relationship with people, they're not going to trust him or follow him. And relationship building takes time. And at the same time, the interim is preaching and connecting with the people pastorally. So, and then the next thing, set up a transition team. And like the interim is the chair of the transition team. That's my team. Now, when the search team comes along, I'm neither a member nor the chair, because it's not going to be my pastor. But I chair this transition team. My goal is people say it's the best church experience they ever had, because we're setting a pattern for leadership in the church through the transition team. Come to term with church history. Look at the needs. Look at strengths and concerns. Make recommendations. Someone said to one of our IPM guys, "I hope you have a successful ministry." And the IPM guy said, "Oh, I'm going to have a successful ministry. I'm going to make good recommendations." Now, whether the church follows them or not, that's a different thing. You know? Number three, facilitate action. Once we see some things we need to do, then we start doing them. Now, part of that is long-range planning, but part of it is there's some things we need to work on today. Would you like to give me to give you a list before I leave? See, we see things when we walk into a church, and we've been into a lot of churches, and I can say a lot of great things, but I've never been in a church yet with new eyes. I couldn't say, "Why do you do this?" You know? And they say, "Because we like it, and we're going to keep doing it today." Well, fine. We got a deal at Grace Church. Can I share some dirty linen with you? Actually, it's not dirty. It's a deal. So, you know, I ran a 1,000-member church with multi-million-dollar budget for 10 years down in Durham. Trained with the National Association of Church Business Administrators, all that kind of stuff. And I got there and I said, "How many signatures do you take to sign a check?" And they said, 2. I said, "Well, what's the cutoff limit? $5,000? $10,000? One check, one signature, then 2. They said, 1 cent. I said, "Say what?" "You mean every check that goes out of here, every $5, $10, $20, $30 has to have 2 signatures?" They said, "Yeah." I said, "That's crazy. Why do you do it that way?" "Well, we've always done it that way. We like it that way." "Okay, fine." I said, "Then why are you paying vendors, you know, 3 weeks behind? Why am I getting my reimbursements the next month?" "Well, it takes a week for the treasurer to get all the checks done, and then we put them out. We have to wait for the 4 or 5 signatories to come to church and remember and sign the check. So you're behind in paying your vendors, you're behind in reimbursing me. Is that the way you want to do things?" "Yeah, we like it that way. We're going to keep doing it that way." And we're doing it that way until today. So you see, we don't change churches. We make recommendations. And you've got to know when to pick a fight and when not. Now, I'm not going to pick a fight over that. I mean, it works. What's the problem? I got no problem. Intentional, and then lead strategic planning. You jump on things that need attention, and then you start planning. And then we coach the pastoral search. And there's the 5 stages. And church actually signs a contract to go through those 5 stages. And usually, see, at the bottom, 12 to 18 months. Now you see why. Now, we sign a 3-month contract, and after that it's month to month. Why is that? Because after 3 months, we kind of know if it's going to work or not. And if I don't think it's going to work, I'm going to call IPM and say, I don't think it's going to work. Talk to the elders. Or you say, I don't think it's going to work. And you call Tom Harris and say, we don't think it's going to work. Get us another IPM down here. Jerry and Sandy ain't going to cut it. And one time, you know, out of 1,000, that happens. But that's why we have the organization. And we actually do quarterly evaluations that are sent in to the organization. And then we have coaching. I have 4 guys right now I'm coaching. And let's partner to strengthen your church during this transition. There we go. Do you have any questions? Yeah. It varies church to church. Let's see. At Grace, Nick Stownos, our assistant pastor, was on the transition team, but of course not on the search team. And it varies church to church because there's a lot of time involved. And then sometimes the staff say, it's better for me to just keep my distance. Sometimes they're involved in the process. Now, there's no cut and dried. But no staff are involved in the pastoral search team. Good question. Yes, sir.